You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome back to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. Today is a part two to our episode last week, our Bible on Business Q&A. I had a few more questions that I wanted to get to, but we didn't have time to get to those last week. So I'm excited to dive into those questions today. If you have questions that you ever want answered on the podcast, even if I'm not doing any type of Q&A episode, you could always email them to me at tatum@tatumtamia.com. And I usually categorize these emails so that when I do have these Q&A or mailbag episodes, then I'll just pull those up and read them on the show. And if you haven't noticed, they're always anonymous. I don't share anybody's name or anything when I read questions. All right, let's hop right into it. So this next question says, "Hey Tatum, I know this boils down to our personal relationship with the Lord, but I've been wrestling with a business decision specifically as it pertains to knowing when or whether to pursue an idea or not, especially if it's something that seems way out of your league. Based on the way the Lord speaks to me, I feel in my heart that I should take a leap, but my head gets in the way and it's all fear. Fear of making a mistake, fear of falling flat on my face. Have you ever been in a similar place? And how did you apply God's word to know how to proceed?" Man, this is such a great question because I feel like everybody is going to be in this spot at some point in their journeys, and honestly, at multiple points in your journey as the Lord continues to give you new instruction that increase in risk level. For me, I believe I deal with a lot of the emotions that you mentioned of fear and getting in my head, more so with personal decisions than business ones, just simply because my mindset with business is that most things can get figured out. And I also believe that if something doesn't work out, it simply doesn't work out. But I would rather try and really pursue an idea with all of my effort, with all the knowledge and wisdom that I can acquire about the topic. I would rather pursue that and fail than wonder what if. That's just my personal mindset as it relates to business tasks. And also, when the Lord gives me an idea, there's an extra level of comfort that I have in pursuing what He says, no matter how big it is. But that has come from years of experience of doing what God said and being uncertain and seeing how it works out. And so if I could think back to the beginning, though, one of the areas that brought me a lot of fear was this podcast. Because I was in a space where I was doing it with a co-host. I was seeing success. I was building my business on the side that the podcast was going to be a funnel into my coaching business at that time. And so I was on a steady pace and flow of pursuing this idea and growing it. But as I was growing my relationship with the Lord as well, and then He gives me the instruction to switch it over, to do it by myself, to shut down the business that I was building and was actually growing, That really provoked a lot of fear in me. But something that I always go back to, and I use this as a way to get out of my own way, is that I give you guys this example all the time of what I call getting saved, which is just that differentiator between when I got saved as a teenager and when I truly decided to live my life for the Lord. And when I truly made that decision, I told the Lord that whatever it is that you tell me to do, I'm going to do it and I'm not going to turn back. And so what I always ask myself when that fear gets there, when the instruction may be a risky from the Lord, or it may feel out of reach and my emotions come into play, I just always think back to that promise that I made to the Lord in my closet that day. And I always say to myself, at the bare minimum, I just want to be somebody who does what they say they want to do. I want to be somebody who made a promise to the Lord and kept it. So if I follow my face, if this fails miserably, then I'll rather deal with the emotions and the repercussions of that than deal with getting to heaven. And what that scripture we discussed some weeks ago, where everything is going to be judged by fire, it provokes more fear in me to think that anything that I did in my life will get consumed by that fire. I want what, when that fiery judgment comes, that what I've built for the Lord, I want it to stand. And I want the eternal rewards that we read about in the Bible. And so that mindset, or the fear of not having that and not pleasing the Lord, is enough to keep my flesh in check. And then also, because it's been years on this journey at this point, my faith has been built up and my trust has been built up in such a way to where the fear is not as prevalent. Sometimes it's there, but it's not so paralyzing as it may have been early on. And so some advice that I want to give you as well is to give God a chance to do what he said he's going to do. Give him a chance and the opportunity to prove to you what he's been showing you. Give him a chance to show that he's greater than your flesh. Whatever fear, whatever lies that the enemy may be implanting in you, get out the way and give him an opportunity to be the Lord, and then use that to fill up your bank of faith, to fuel your faith for the next decision that you'll have to make. Some other advice that I would give, because like I said earlier, I deal with fear in this way now, more so in personal decisions, because when it comes to personal decisions, I feel like the stakes are a lot higher, because now I'm talking about my family. I'm talking about those that I love that are close to me. Like, that for me has way more importance than anything business related. So that's when the enemy uses fear a lot for me, is with personal decisions. Now, I can think more recently, within the last couple of months, I had to make a personal decision, and I was in this same spot of, in my head, fear. I was paralyzed by fear, because I had to decide what I was going to do about a certain situation. And I was so afraid that I couldn't even take step one to explore the options of the decision that I needed to make. And that's new for me, because I'm very much so like, I'm a get it done type of person. But this fear had me so gripped where I just was like, I don't want to make the wrong choice. And when I took this to the Lord, and this is something that I want you to implement as well, I took this to the Lord in my quiet time. Now, God already knew that I was toying with a certain decision and I was seeking his guidance on it. And so I didn't need to keep asking him the same question over and over again. What felt more important to deal with, in my opinion, was the fact that this fear has such a hold on me. I didn't like it at all. And I was so frustrated with the fear that I'm like, before, forget the decision. I need to deal with this, because if the enemy can keep me in bondage like this, no, I'm not having it. And so I went into my quiet time with the Lord that week, and I was worshiping, thanking him, and then also asking him to release me from this fear. I'm quoting every scripture that I know that has to do with fear. I am studying and speaking out loud every person that I could remember that is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And I cried out to the Lord. I'm speaking every scripture that I know as it relates to the victory that I have over the enemy through the name of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going through all of this in my prayer time, laid out before the Lord. And when I tell you, in the midst of all of that praying, all of that worshiping, all of that lamenting and asking the Lord to break this off of me, I felt such a physical release that I can't even explain to you, to where my shoulders, because fear will manifest itself physically, my shoulders started to loosen up from being so tight. My back started to release from being so uptight from all the tension that I was carrying based upon the weight of this decision and the fear that I had. And so all of that, I felt it physically in prayer just release off of me. And only after that did I get the answer that I was looking for about the decision that I needed to make. And not only did I get the answer that I was looking for from the Lord, but I was able to make the decisions or the next steps to seeing that decision through. So that fear no longer had me bound. And so what I tell you that for is for you to recognize that, okay, this overthinking, this me getting in my own way, this fear that I'm feeling, this is keeping me separate from the Lord. This is keeping me from being able to move in step with the Holy Spirit. This is keeping me from being able to fully be obedient. And this could potentially be keeping me from God's plan for me and what He was going to allow me to build that will withstand the judgment of fire. So I need to deal with this. So yeah, the idea, cool. But no, I need to deal with this that's keeping me separate from the Lord. And I need to take that to the Lord so that He can deliver me from the bondage that I have allowed the enemy to create. And it is when you do that, that the Lord will free you from everything that's keeping you from making this move. And He will also give you the clarity and the encouragement that you need to move forward. And you'll be able to move forward confidently because you're not doing so in the midst of all of the noise of the doubts and the fear speaking to you in that moment. If you look at the word, if you look at Moses, Gideon, Joshua, Jeremiah, Esther, Peter, if you look at all of these people who dealt with fear during their journeys, there were some key things amongst all of them. The first one is God's presence. And so, again, we can't talk enough about the importance of seeking the presence of the Lord and being assured that He is with you at all times. The second thing they all had in common was they had faith despite how they felt. They were able to act in faith despite the fear that they were feeling. All of them, the Lord provided signs and encouragement. So through confirmations, through people, through whatever resource that the Lord saw fit, He used those things to encourage them and give them signs that they were on the right track. And of course, they all were obedient. And so these are some things that you should take to heart as you toy with this decision to pursue this idea that the Lord has given you. But from my own personal experience, I would say the first step is to get in His presence and address the things that are keeping you stuck, and then move out of that space in the freedom that only comes from Him, and move in step with Him and give Him that opportunity to show you what's on the other side of that obedience. This next question says, "Hey Tatum, how do you deal with vulnerability and temptation during a pruning season? Also, do you know of scriptures for pruning and a powerful prayer to help?" So to answer the first question, honestly, I'm gonna be pretty straightforward with you. There's no easy way for you to navigate the vulnerability and the temptation that comes through a pruning season. And for those of you, just so we're all clear on what a pruning season is, in the Bible, pruning is often used as a metaphor for this process that we all go through, where God will refine and shape us. And He does that through challenges, through discipline, or some type of preparation for greater fruitfulness. So there's always a reason that the Lord takes us through these seasons. And I feel like we're always in this season, to be honest. It just varies in intensity, I think. This episode is brought to you by NetSuite. It's the top of the year. Are you still thinking about what this year will hold for business? If you ask 9 experts, you'll get 10 answers. Rates will rise or fall, inflation's up or down. Everybody wants the right answers. Until then, over 41,000 businesses have future-proofed their business with NetSuite by Oracle, the number one cloud ERP, bringing accounting, financial management, inventory, HR into one fluid platform. With one unified business management suite, there's one source of truth, giving you the visibility and control you need to make quick decisions. With real-time insights and forecasting, you're peering into the future with actionable data. When you're closing the books in days, not weeks, you're spending less time looking backwards and more time on what's next. If I needed this product, this is exactly what I would use. Whether your company is earning millions or even hundreds of millions, NetSuite helps you respond to immediate challenges and seize your biggest opportunities. Speaking of opportunity, download the CFO's Guide to AI and Machine Learning at netsuite.com/blessed. The guide is free to you at netsuite.com/blessed. netsuite.com/blessed. This episode is brought to you by IXL Learning. Parents, Now, y'all know this homework that we help these kids with is not the homework that we did when we were growing up. Do you feel like your child is asking questions on their homework and you don't quite have the answers? IXL Learning is an online learning program for kids. It covers math, language arts, science, and social studies. IXL is designed to help them really understand and master topics in a fun way with positive feedback. I love how IXL makes learning fun and adapts to the level of your specific child. Funny enough, I learned that this upcoming fall, my son's school actually uses IXL, and I'm so excited to become an official IXL parent. This program will improve your kids' grades, it will work for any of your kids, and you save time. One subscription gets you everything. One site for all the kids in your home from pre-K to 12th grade. You save money, so if your child is struggling, this is the smartest investment that you can make. A single hour of tutoring costs more than a month of IXL. Don't miss out. 1 in 4 students in the U.S. are learning with IXL. IXL is used in 96 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now. And Blessed and Bossed Up listeners get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com/today. Visit IXL.com/today to get the most effective learning program out there at the best price. Ladies, can we talk for a second? Do you ever feel yourself being overwhelmed by hormonal changes? You know, there are more than 1,000 hormone disruptors that are living rent-free in our environment right now. I mean, in our food, our water, the air we breathe, the clothes we wear, our skincare, everything, they all mess with our hormones. Then there's the normal hormonal changes that our body goes through. Perimenopause, menopause, and while it's a natural process, it doesn't mean that we have to suffer through it. Because now we have Hormone Harmony. A formula made only with herbal ingredients that are shown to reduce hormonal symptoms in women of all ages. Happy Mammoth, the company that created Hormone Harmony, is dedicated to making women's lives easier. And that means using only science-backed ingredients that have been proven to work for women. They make no compromise when it comes to quality, and it shows. Hormone Harmony is not just a hormone-supporting supplement. It's become a phenomenon. Women can't stop talking about it on social media. A bottle of Hormone Harmony is sold every 24 seconds. For a limited time, you can get 15% off your entire first order at happymammoth.com. Just use the code BLESSED at checkout. That's happymammoth.com and use the code BLESSED for 15% off today. But I say that there's no easy way or no shortcut to navigate this because it really can be a very difficult, ugly, extremely vulnerable and raw season. And the only thing that we can do is endure it. We can't shortchange it because the Lord is doing this for a reason. So we have to let the process be the process. So we can't try to shortchange it. We can't fake through this process or it's just going to be longer because we cannot put on an act before the Lord. And so it's the only answer to navigating this season is endurance. And we did an episode on this on the podcast. So I would suggest you go back and listen to it. But what was so powerful for me when I was studying endurance for that episode was to endure something means to sit under the suffering. And if you just think about that, if you think about human nature, which is to resist pain, if something burns you, you immediately pull your hand back because you don't want to just sit there and be burned. If there's something heavy on your shoulders, you immediately want to push it off to relieve yourself from that weight. But when we're in pruning seasons, to endure means to sit under, willfully and willingly sit under the suffering. With the understanding that the Lord is doing this for a reason and with the hope that the greater fruitfulness on the other side is worth it and it's better than what discomfort you may be feeling in this season. And so what I would say to you is not to deal with it, but to endure it. And there's no cute way to endure when all of your vulnerabilities are being dealt with, when you are raw and vulnerable for the Lord in ways you've never allowed yourself to be before. And sometimes a part of that means being raw and vulnerable for people. Maybe there are people that you need to forgive. Maybe there are people that you need to ask for forgiveness from. Maybe there's things in your past that has allowed you to feel shame for so long that the Lord wants you to address so that you can heal. When He's making us whole and pruning us and peeling back and adding and just all that is necessary for us to be His beautiful, fearfully and wonderfully made workmanship, it's tough. I think of this season, what comes to mind is around, I would say 2019. This is a season, it had been about maybe 2 years. No, this is 2018. It had been about a year from me truly giving my life to the Lord and being in my word, going to church every Sunday, praying more, reading books, just doing everything that I knew how to do at that time to continue to grow in my faith. And this was a time my husband and I had got engaged. So we got engaged in December of 2017. And so we were getting married. We got legally married July of 2018. And then our wedding was in January of 2019. But during this period of engagement, I found myself in such a pruning season that was very intense for me. Professionally, I was in that space where the Lord told me to shut my business down, where I had just switched the podcast over. So everything about this show was very new and vulnerable to me. How I showed up, what I talked about, it was extremely uncomfortable for me. I was in a space where I was getting ready to get married. And while that's exciting, and as you think about, you know, wedding planning and dresses and flowers and all of the fun and amazing things that go into the big day, there was a lot of stress and worry in me around this type of commitment because I'm not the type of person who cared about the wedding. I had a beautiful wedding, destination wedding. My husband is Nigerian, and that's why we had a wedding, because there's no such thing of not having a celebration when it comes to Nigerians. So our compromise was a destination wedding because I didn't want to have a wedding at all. It's just not something that I just cared about. You know, I was like, look, we could take a trip. I could put on a white regular sundress. We could say I do, and with a couple of our friends and family, and go to the resort restaurant. I was cool with something like that, but no. For the Nigerians, y'all know, or the Africans in general, y'all know, it had to be a situation, a whole extravaganza. And it was amazing. But nevertheless, when I thought about marriage, I thought about how I had no idea what I was getting ready to step into. I knew based upon the Bible, the importance of this covenant. I knew that who I married could really make or break my future. Like, that's literally the most important decision outside of giving my life to Christ that one person can make, is who you decide to marry. And I looked at it with that level of seriousness. I looked around me and I realized that I had no examples of successful marriages. I was so out of my league when it came to this. I knew that I wanted to marry BJ. I knew that the Lord had ordained this. I got all the confirmation that I needed, that this was who I was supposed to become one with. But taking on this role as a wife, it was so terrifying to me. And I took this to the Lord. And I had to deal with a lot of things to be prepared to step into this covenant. And I found myself in such a vulnerable season where my husband and I were in premarital counseling. That was one of my rules. I was like, listen, before we get married, like, we have to do premarital counseling. My husband, he wasn't against it, but he didn't see it as like a prerequisite. For me, I'm like, look, I got enough sense to know I have no clue what I'm doing when it comes to this. I got the word, but also need some wise counsel and folks that can help us navigate these difficult and important conversations. And so we were in premarital counseling together. And then I also was in therapy on my own. And I was in therapy with my mom because we needed to address some things within us as well that I felt was necessary for my healing, and that I know was necessary that the Lord had for my healing and for me to come into this new chapter of my life. And so that was a season that was so hard. Okay. Like, imagine being in three different types of therapy at the same time. Solo, with family, with your future spouse. Like, it was a lot happening. And I was only a year in of truly living for the Lord. So it was so much happening at the same time. And all I could do was endure it. All I could do was sit in my prayer closet and read my Bible and journal and pray. All I could do was go sit in therapy and show up and be honest and be vulnerable and be present and cry and be honest and have conversations that I didn't want to have, look at things in my past that I rather have forgotten about. I had to look at myself in the mirror of things that I did and attributes that I had that were a result of things that I hadn't submitted to the Lord. I had to sit in all of that and then come home and record a podcast that I had no faith in what the heck I was doing, because it was this new thing that the Lord had me doing. And I had to record and speak boldly and confidently about whatever the subject is, and then close my laptop and get thrown right back into it. I remember one time, my husband, fiance then, husband now, he came in and I was just crying, bawling my eyes out. And he was like, you know, what's wrong? Are you okay? I'm like, this is too much. I was like, this is too much. I feel like I can't breathe because there is so much that, so many emotional things that are being dealt with. And I'm somebody who's not very emotional naturally, right? So I'm not somebody that cries a lot or is really emotional in like day-to-day life. But this was a season where literally every soft spot that I had, it felt like, was getting stabbed at the exact same time. And it was a lot. And when he caught me crying and I was telling him, like, I just can't breathe. Where is the relief? And I was like, I don't even know. Like, I feel like I want to just go do something, take a trip, buy something. Like, I was searching for dopamine because I'm like, where is the relief from all of this that is being dealt with at this time? But all I could do was sit under it and endure it. And I couldn't break away from it. I couldn't separate from it. I couldn't stop anything because it was necessary. And I recognized that it was necessary. So I was willing to stay in it, but it was hard. It was very, very difficult. But who I am on the other side of that and who I continue to grow into as the Lord continues to prune me is so worth it. And so I can't emphasize enough, give the Lord an opportunity to show you who he is in a real way, to show you how he cares, how he's not just trying to hurt you, but he's putting you back together. And sometimes it's painful during rehab. You know, if you ever hurt yourself and done physical therapy, at first it hurts to work the same thing that was injured, but it's so that you could get the total restoration of the activity of that limb. And so it's the same thing in this pruning season for you. And we can't shortcut it and shortchange it. We have to sit under it and endure it and just trust that the fruitfulness on the other side is worth it. And to answer the next part of your question, you said, do I know of any scriptures for pruning? When it comes to this subject, I think that it's more beneficial to study people who went through the process, their own pruning process, because then you can kind of see what that looked like, how the Lord guided them through it, what the result of it was, so that that can encourage you on your journey versus particular scriptures. And so I would suggest that you study a few people, write these down. Job, Paul, Peter. Those are three people. Job, Paul, Peter. And Job, I mean, you really can just go to the book of Job and read that. And that'll give you a full chapter 1 to chapter 42, start to finish, of a pruning season. And so study him, and as well as the others, Paul and Peter, so that you can see what that process looks like and find encouragement for your own process. And to address the last part of your question of a powerful prayer to help, any prayer that is sincere is powerful. The Bible says that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. Any prayer, you don't have to be loud, boisterous, speaking in tongues. If it is sincere, and it's to our Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, it's powerful. And that's that. So I would suggest that you converse and you sit with the Lord in a sincere way, that you put him in remembrance of his word as you study for yourself. But don't think that there's some special sauce to navigating this in a better way. It's not. It just takes endurance for however long the Lord sees fit for the process to be. Okay, so the last question says, hey, Tatum, so I'm in the early stages of relaunching my business. I'm really focused on building things up on the back end, such as a business plan, 5-year plan, etc. And my question to you is twofold. One, given that my business is ministry-based, yet I want it to be financially viable, how would you suggest that I determine how to establish it as a business? Specifically, I've been wrestling with whether or not to establish it as an LLC and later add on a nonprofit arm to my business. However, I'm not clear on what aspect of it can be established as a nonprofit arm. Help, any insight would be appreciated. So I'll answer this one before going to the second half of the question. If you're in a space where you're trying to decide if your business should be an LLC or a nonprofit, or let's say a for-profit versus nonprofit, I think we all divert to LLC, but there are so many different types of business structures, and you should understand all of them to know which one you're choosing is the best one for you. When it comes to deciding what business structure you should choose, you should definitely have conversations with, one, a lawyer, and two, an accountant, because those two individuals will let you know everything you need to know from a legal aspect and from a finance and accounting aspect as it relates to taxes and such for each business model so that you can make that best decision there. In the first part of the question, you had said, which one should you do for, because you said your business is ministry based, but you want it to be financially viable. I think that it's a misconception that nonprofits are not financially viable. That's not true at all. There are plenty of financially successful nonprofits. So don't think that because you start a nonprofit, that means that you're not going to have money. I don't think that's necessarily true, but you should, again, consult an accountant as well as a lawyer to understand the full implications of each option. Now, you described your business as ministry-based, which sounds like foundationally this business or this organization should be to service others in the name of the Lord. That sounds more like a nonprofit to me, which is why churches and religious organizations are classified as 501c3s and not for-profit businesses. But then at the same time, it seems like you want to start a business for the financial gain that you could have as an entrepreneur. So I would advise you to first take a step back to be clear about what it is you're doing and why you're doing it. When discussing the business side, and this is true of nonprofits as well, I'm just more familiar with the business space. I'm newer to the nonprofit space. A business, and this is a huge mistake that so many entrepreneurs make, and which is why so many businesses fail. We start businesses to solve problems. Your business should solve an established problem in the marketplace. And that's not done through assumption, and that's not determined, through your own assumptions, through your own background, your own experiences. That's done through market research, through really doing the due diligence to see what exists in your particular industry, what doesn't exist, and what gaps or needs have yet to be filled. And then you build a business to fill that need. Same thing in the nonprofit space. You want to be able to identify an issue that is quantifiable, that says that this percentage of individuals have a need for such and such, and there are no organizations currently that are fulfilling that need in the way that they need it to be filled. And so then you create this organization that solves that problem. And so now that positions your organization to be able to get funding from different government agencies, probably after Trump out, but to get some funding from various government agencies or to get funding from any type of source, it's easier to solicit donations when you can communicate a clear, quantifiable problem. That just sets your business or your nonprofit up for success. So no matter which way you go, I really want you to make sure that you have validated your idea. I think that what happens when we have these ministry-based ideas, we spiritualize the business aspect so much that we don't do our due diligence to make sure that our businesses or organizations are set up for success. Now, there's also a type of business or a type of entrepreneurship called social entrepreneurship. And this is when there is a business who is set up as a for-profit organization, but they have charitable aspects to their business. This has grown significantly in recent years, especially amongst millennials, because studies were showing that the millennial demographic in particular, we cared about companies and investing in companies that gave back in some type of way. So you have companies like Tom's, which is a shoe company, where every time you buy a pair of shoes, they give a pair of shoes, or Bombas, which is the same thing. Whenever you buy a pair of socks, they donate a pair of socks to a homeless shelter. You have organizations like, or company like Flex Watches, where each watch, the company was founded based upon the owner's mom's struggle with breast cancer. And so they have different watches that they sell. And when a portion of the proceeds for each watch goes to a different charitable organization. So you have different businesses that are set up like this to where a portion of their sales or products go towards some type of charitable arm. That's an option as well. But step one is for you to validate this idea and really do the research to see what gap in the marketplace are you filling, because that's going to matter no matter where you go, whether it's a social entrepreneurship venture, whether it's for profit with no charitable arm or nonprofit. You're going to have to be clear about what the market is and how your business solves a quantifiable problem. And I believe that'll even solve the second part to this question. So part two, she said, given that my business is more ministry focused, I have a much harder time putting a price on my services. On one hand, I want my services to be affordable yet competitive. And on the other hand, I don't know where to start when it comes to putting a price on the content that I create and the hours I spend creating the content and packaging it for my audience consumers. Do you have any suggestions on how I would go about doing this? So when you validate your idea and you do your market research, you will also start to find what the price point is with the type of services that you offer. So that way you can decide or kind of see what is affordable. What does that mean for my industry? What does premium mean for my industry? What does premium offer that affordable doesn't? Which one holds the most market share? Who is my target audience and what are they currently spending in this particular industry? That all of that market research is going to give you a lot of the intel that you need to make pricing decisions. The foundation of every price is cost, though. So you need to quantify your time into a dollar amount. Think about your background, your education, what qualifies you to do what it is that you're doing. A way to kind of help with this is maybe look at, let's say, job descriptions that are relevant to what you're doing now. How much would they pay? And then break that down into like an hourly rate based on your qualifications doing that role for another organization. Break that down to an hourly rate. I think that'll kind of give you some insight as to a number to come to as it relates to your hourly rate for your time and what you're doing. Other costs that should be included, of course, all the technology, staff, tools, whatever it is that you pay for in order for you to execute your service, that needs to be added to that number as well. And so that will determine what the cost is to you to be able to deliver this service. And that includes marketing. Anything that, let's say you use ads to be able to bring awareness to your brand, how much does that cost? What's your customer acquisition cost, which means how much does it cost you to be able to acquire a customer? That's a number that you should be familiar with in your business to be able to drive pricing. Again, you should do your research to know what the price range is, the average price for what you do in your industry. And then now that you have your cost, now we can decide how we want to be, how we want to approach our pricing strategy. Do you want to be somebody that's in the middle? So you're not at the bottom where you're cheap, but you're not at the top where you're premium. I like to use department store as an example. So you're not Walmart, but you're not Neiman Marcus either. Let's say you want to be Nordstrom, where Nordstrom is not Neiman Marcus, but Nordstrom definitely ain't Walmart either. It's kind of in the middle of the two. So let's say you want to stay there. So that will then give you another benchmark on where to keep your pricing. Something else to consider is if you wanted to do any type of, and this is, you have a service-based business. So, but for those who have a product-based business, if you want to do sales, if you want to do any type of discounts, Black Friday, any of the holiday discounts, you need to make sure that there's room in your profit margin for that as well. There was a business some years ago where it was just like, I was in awe watching all of this happen because I'm like a nerd when it comes to business. I like to study business decisions, what works, what doesn't, why businesses fail, why businesses exceed, etc. And so it was this particular business. It was a Black-owned business. It was a hair care company. She had all of these sales. She had all these orders to fulfill, but her business was in the hole because her pricing strategy was off. She couldn't even afford to fulfill the orders that she had because there was an issue in the foundational aspect of her pricing strategy. She was giving discounts that she could not afford. And then she had to keep selling to get the cash to fulfill the inventory, but all it did was make the problem worse. And eventually the business had to just shut down completely. And this is all happening on like social media. The business had to shut down completely, and it was terrible because she had a great product. She had demand, but it was the business side that wasn't done correctly that ultimately did her in. And I hated to see that, but it's so common when we don't approach the pricing and the foundational aspects of business correctly. So I hope I gave you some good starting points with generating your pricing. Another way that you can determine it is having conversations with your target audience via surveys, focus groups, or any way in which you could bring together your target audience and discuss with them what they will spend on whatever your service is. That will be a good place to start as well. And then, of course, looking at other businesses who do what you do, thinking about it and allowing that pricing to kind of inform where you want to land and how you can improve upon what others may be lacking in to justify the increase in your cost. So those are just some places to explore. I pray that that was helpful and gave you a lot as it relates to building out this foundation of your business. So I'm going to go ahead and end there. These are some fantastic questions, definitely a big variety here. But thank you guys so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. I love you guys, and I'll see you next week.